that Mark and Matthew actually said he only spoke in parables after a certain point because that was his way of teaching, and that was very common, not just to Jesus, but to the philosophers and the rabbis of that, teachers of those days. And so Jesus used parables to cause the audience to think about the meaning and to consider how it should apply to their life. So instead of just saying to a teaching, do this, don't do this, or the kingdom of God is this, Jesus would tell a parable, and sometimes they were hard to understand, sometimes they were easy to understand, and they would cause the person or the audience to think through what is Jesus teaching me right now. So last week was our first parable, and we talked about the plank in your eye compared to the speck, right? And what was Jesus trying to teach there? Today we're going to do, because we're having a family service and there's children here, we'll do one that's a little bit easier to understand. But first, I want to begin with a couple of riddles that are more like what we would call riddles in our language. So they're more of a fun, you know, in a joking or in an entertaining way, not really a joke, but in an entertaining way. Okay, so we have a couple of riddles here, and these are objects in the Bible. Okay. In the desert I am found, hotter than the sand on the ground, a strange sight to him that was tending a flock. He couldn't believe that I can talk. What is it? Yeah, good job. The burning bush, fire, yeah. Who was the shepherd? Who was the person that God was talking to through the burning bush? Moses, good. Whenever there's trivia, the answer is either Jesus or Moses. Okay? Just kidding. All right, second riddle. It was a gift to the one, but poison to the others. It was a favored sign, but also a hated symbol. Some say that it was not short, while others talk of two that were far too long. It was stolen and then torn and became something to mourn. This one's a little bit tougher. Yeah, good job. The coat of many colors. Whose coat was it? Joseph's coat. Yeah. I threw an easy one and I threw a tough one in there. So each week we'll try to do some fun biblical riddles, okay? So this morning, you can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to tell a parable, like I said, a little bit of an easier one to understand. In this, this parable is presented as part of the Sermon on the Mount. And so kids, your activity pages have more to do with the Sermon on the Mount that this parable takes place in. Actually, the one we talked about last week was also during his Sermon on the Mount. It was probably a very long, probably more longer than my sermons, but it was probably like an all day. It took up a couple of chapters in Matthew, actually three chapters, Matthew 5 through 7. So that last week we talked about a parable that was kind of in the later chapter, later part of the sermon. This one happens right at the beginning. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Says, you are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Okay? This one, this parable seems a little less confusing. What's his point? Oh, you're the light of the world. And that's pretty easy maybe to see. I thought with the kids here, we would do one a little more simple, better than, you know, later on he says some weird stuff like straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Ugh, what's that? What's Jesus meaning by straining out a gnat? We're going to look at that in a couple of weeks, okay? But this parable is a fun one to talk about. And in this setting, Jesus goes up on the Mount of Olives just outside of Jerusalem. And so he can see the city. He's right outside of the city. And that's, I don't want to jump ahead. So he sits on goes up on the mountain. The disciples follow him up there, probably more than just the disciples. And when he's there for a longer period of time, the crowd has found him. And by the end of the sermon, the last few verses in chapter 7 say the crowd was amazed, right? So we see that this audience is more than just the 12 disciples. He's speaking to all of those who are following him. And he opens the sermon with what we call the Beatitudes or the blessings. Beatitudes, I like that word because it's the attitudes that we should be, okay? If you're going to follow Jesus, be this. But he starts them by saying blessed. So blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the persecuted. Okay? And so he's saying each one, probably slower than what I just rolled off, and maybe he expounded a little bit longer, but what we know is each one was as a statement. You are blessed if you are this because of this. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be filled. Blessed are those and Jesus and the promise behind them. So then in a broad sense, these Beatitudes are the characteristics of a disciple of Jesus, that these people are following him, and he's telling them this is what you should be. It's not a exhaustive or full list, like this is only what I'm supposed to be. A lot of them would entail a larger group of characteristics, like what does it mean to be merciful or to be peacemakers? There's a lot of characteristics involved in that. But our lives should be marked by these qualities. And why? Why should our lives, why should followers of Christ be these things? And that's what he answers that question in our parable today. We have great influence in this world. If we're the light of the world, we have influence in it, okay? We have the ability to influence our world for Jesus. We have the giftings to influence our world for Jesus. And we have the anointing to influence our world for Jesus. It's what we are called to do. And almost like a tag team, he doubles up this parable with one right before it that says that we are the salt of the earth. We do use salt a lot, but we don't talk about it as much as prevalent as it was back then. Salt was used and had great purpose, to enhance the flavor of food, but also to preserve, to help the preservation of food. When they didn't have the refrigerators and freezers like we do now, they would use salt and helping with that. And Jesus says, but if salt loses its saltiness, it loses the purpose. And it's no longer good for anything, he says. So we are to influence the world the way salt influences food, okay? Is what Jesus is saying. We could expound on that parable, but we're going to focus on being the light of the world. Jesus tells his disciples and those following him And I would add us today, believers today, followers of Jesus today, that you are the light of the world. And if you could put yourself in that moment, in that 2,000 years ago, and you're sitting there, right now you may think, oh, that's a great thing, that's wonderful, yeah, that's awesome, I'm the light of the world, cool, I'm shining for Jesus. But to them, they were already using that phrase. It was a common phrase in that Jewish community, in the community of rabbis and attending synagogue or temple. Hey, they were using that phrase 100 years before Jesus states this, okay? And Jesus didn't come up with the phrase on his own. It was a popular saying among those, like I said, in the Jewish community, okay? It's clear that they were referring, the rabbis, the Jews, those in the religious community would use it to refer to Scripture, that the Scripture was light, the temple was light, or where they would find light. And their rabbis, their teachers who taught with authority over them, right? Teachers with authority were known as the lights of the world. That the rabbi would speak, kind of like I'm doing now, and people would listen. Oftentimes it was backwards. The rabbi would sit and the listeners would be standing, and we've changed that in our culture. But the rabbi would bring to light the Scripture, enlighten others with their wisdom. Hey, we've heard, we use that phrasing as well. And so people would often refer to the rabbi as the light of the world, or the Scripture he was teaching as the light of the world, or the place that they were receiving the light, the place where they were seeing the light, responding to the light, putting the light in their mind and their heart, right? They would say, this is the light of the world. So when Jesus identifies himself as the light of the world, in John chapter 8, he says, I am the light of the world. When he does that, he's applying or appropriating, whatever the correct word would be, this language to himself. He's declaring that he is the embodiment of the word of God. And John 1, 1 through 5 tells us that as well. And he's telling us that he's the dwelling presence of God. The temple is not just a building where the light is found, where the presence of God is. Jesus is the presence of God, and he came to earth, and now we have the Holy Spirit that Jesus has sent for us to have the presence of God with us. And three, that he is the authoritative interpreter of Scripture, the light of God's word, and the mediator of its meaning and relevance to God's people. And that's in John 1, verse 9 and verse 17. Okay? So now, with that background, these audiences sitting there, and Jesus says, you are the light of the world. And the people are probably like, no, you're the light of the world. Like, the word of God is the light of the world. How am I the light of the world? Okay? And so, can you understand the magnitude of this parable as they're hearing it? He proclaims to his followers this powerful statement that's not just off the cuff, like, as my followers, who are you? I don't know. Maybe you're like a lamp. You're kind of like a light. I don't know. He wasn't just coming up with stuff. Hey, he had purpose to calling them salt. He had purpose to calling them light. Okay? And his audience would have recognized this phrase, you are the light of the world. We are the light of the world because Jesus is the originator of that light. At the beginning of the world, what did God say? Let there be light. Whoa. And we know from Scripture, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity of God, was there at creation. So when God says, let there be light, Jesus was participating in that creation. Then at Jesus' birth into our world here on earth, the prophet Isaiah had said, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Whoa, we love this theme. And then John calls Jesus the light that shines in the darkness in John chapter 1. Jesus is the light that's shining through us. And we are the light because he is the light living in us. Are you following me? Okay? It's not just you that are the light and you have the response. Oh, how am I going to light up the world today? I don't know. Because Jesus is living in you as you're following him, as you're a disciple of him. Okay? The parable continues with, he says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. That's a there's a couple other parables that we'll get to in a while that focus on Jerusalem specifically and the future, and Jesus kind of teaches on some of the end times and different things about it. So we'll look a little deeper into that. But when he puts in a city on a hill cannot be hidden, Jerusalem was kind of known as the city of light, a city on a hill. People would come there from all the regions around. It was the capital of Israel. It was the capital of their Jewish faith. Okay? And so Jesus doesn't just toss this phrase in and like, oh, of course, if a city is up on a hill, we wouldn't know what that looks like in North Dakota, but a city up on a mountain, okay, you would see that from miles around, right? And so we'll study that a little bit more. But he says, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. It's a picture that we can understand pretty well. If you go, I didn't find a lamp here in our church. We're moving stuff around, and so it's in a closet somewhere. But any lamp in your house, you can picture it right now. A lamp is on a stand, right? And it raises it above your eye level or your chair that you read in, right? We put lamps up, okay? We don't put lamps on the ground and we're sitting up here and we can't see nothing, right? If you, a simple illustration would be, where's our lighting in the church? It's up, right? What would happen if we put lights on the ground, okay? Or if these great stage lights were under the stage, okay? You do that in for different types of setting, maybe at the movie theater where you don't want the whole room lit up. They put the lights on the ground to help you follow that way. But if you want to light up the room, okay, you put the light on a stand. So that's what Jesus is saying here, okay? Not to hide the lamp or the light under a bowl. We don't do that. Okay, I've brought three lamps, and so I was going to use three helpers since these little ones are right in the front row. We'll add Hannah to that if Hannah wants to come. You guys want to play with a light for a minute? Okay, awesome. I knew you would. Okay. All right, so we have three lamps here. There's not a real difference between one's just bigger. Okay. You want to grab the green one and turn it on underneath there? Okay. So each of you take one. Here, take one of the bigger ones. There you go. Okay. All right, just hold it and look awesome for a moment. Okay. We love light. Okay. And when we turn on a lamp and we hold it up high, can you guys hold it up in the air? All right. I don't want to fuss with, we can imagine if this room was dark, right? And we wanted to fill it with light, we would hold it up, All right, we might get brighter lights than some of these. We might get more lights than some of these. Okay, but the concept is important. Okay, if we want to see in the dark, we need to hold the lamp up. Okay, now hide it. Try to put it maybe behind your back or cover it with your hands. Wrap it up. Okay, don't let people see your lamp. Oh, where'd they go? Okay, If we wanted to see in the dark, would this help us? Do you think you could see if you were hiding your lamp? No. Or if we had flashlights and we turn them off or we put them in our pocket and we're walking through the dark, like, oh, how can I can't see nothing. Is that what we use a lamp or a lantern or a light for? Is that the purpose? No. The purpose, hold them up above your head. Hold them up really high above your head. You can bring them back. Yeah, hold them up. Okay. The purpose is for them to be up and filling the room. Okay. Now, keep holding them. Keep holding them. Now we have these awesome buckets. Okay. That, I'm going to bring this down here. Bring my list down here. Okay. So Jesus tells us that we hold the lamp up onto a stand, right? You don't put a bushel or a, forget the other word he uses, you don't put a cover over it, right? Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm gonna let it shine. Remember that song? Okay? No, we don't do that. We hold it up. But imagine if you could set them on the table right here for just a moment, okay? But imagine if you had your light and you thought, nah, I don't want to shine today. I'm going to cover my light up. Hey, can you guys watch out, move to the side so the people can see for a second? Okay, scoot to the side. Okay, we don't cover the light. We don't turn it on and have a lampstand and say, you know, today I don't really feel like it, so I'm just going to cover the light. No, we don't do that. That's kind of ridiculous, right? But let's think about some reasons why we might cover the light. And now we're talking the lesson here, okay? Not physically covering a lamp or a light, but why would we cover our light in the world? Maybe because of doubt or uncertainty. Maybe if we're shining the light, okay, and we think, I need to go and shine the light to this person, but I don't know what I would say. I don't know what I would do. How do I shine the light? I don't know. Maybe we have a doubt in God. Like, can God really help them? I don't know. And so doubt can come in and it can cover our lamp, okay? Another thing that could cover our lamp is pride. Pride could cover our lamp that I have too many things to do. I don't have time to shine the light in people's lives. I don't. One scary thing, I've actually heard people say this, like, they don't deserve God's grace, so I'm not going to shine my light to them because then maybe God would actually help them. Maybe they would ask forgiveness of their, maybe their life would change. That's actually, I've heard Christians today say it, but it's also what Jonah said about Nineveh, right? Jonah said, I knew you were going to do this, God, okay? That's pride. And so sometimes pride covers our light. Can you hand me yours, Levi? Pull the bucket up and hand me your bucket. What's another? Give me your bucket. Let me see it. Wait. It's to help me. Okay? A third one is other people's reactions. Sometimes we cover our light because we don't know how the other person is going to react. Or maybe we cover the light because we think they're going to act a certain way. Maybe it's other people may say, you know, it's embarrassing when you bring up Jesus. Like every conversation, you bring up Jesus. Like, is this embarrassing? Can you stop? Okay. Or call you a Bible thumper. I put that in my notes. Have you ever been called you're a Bible thumper. All you talk about is the Bible. Okay? So sometimes we cover our light because of what others might say. Or they ask you to do something else on a normal time of your, like a Sunday morning or Wednesday night or a normal Bible study day. Hey, you want to go to the whatever today? And now you're in your mind, you're thinking, well, I usually go to church, but... And so others may cause you to cover the light. And the last one is sin in our life. Sin in our life can cover our light, okay? When we're tempted or when we sin, we can cloud our mind with so much of that it causes our light to be covered, okay? Here, you can cover yours back up, okay? But Jesus says, no, don't do that, okay? Don't cover your lamp, don't hide it under a bushel. In verse 16, he says, in the same way as putting a lamp up onto a stand, in the same way, let your light shine before others. So now take the bucket off, and you can set it on the ground, or you can, okay? We want to let our light shine. You can set them on the ground. Yep. Okay? Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and do what? Praise you because you did a good deed and you bought them. No. They'll see your good deeds and they'll glorify your Father in heaven. That's the purpose of us being the light of the world and shining our light. Good job, kids. Why don't you have a seat? Yeah, give them a hand. You can leave your light on. Leave it there. We'll just let the batteries run out so when our electricity is out, we won't have lights to... No, just kidding. You can leave it on. You could leave it there. Have a seat. Thank you. Okay, have a seat. Thank you. Okay, you can do whatever you want. All right. So followers of Jesus need to be visible, okay? We need to shine our light. And when we do that, Jesus says, others will see our actions. Others will see our love for them. They will see us serving them. They'll see us having compassion. They'll see us blessing them. And they're going to be attracted to that light. And they will glorify God. That's the point. That's what Jesus is expressing. People can see a difference in you, in the way that you live, in the way that you're shining the light of Jesus. We don't do the good deeds. We don't live the way that we live so that others will praise us. We do it to shine for Jesus, that they'll give glory to God. I'm going to close quickly with a few do's and don'ts, okay? So being a light in the world has great responsibility. So I put together a quick list, some tips of how to shine for Jesus in this world. Number one, do. The first do. Stay plugged in to the power source. Okay? Obviously, a lamp can't shine if it's not plugged in. Okay? Or if the batteries in a flashlight, if they're not in the light, if they're not in the flashlight won't turn on, right? Similarly, if we don't stay plugged into Jesus, we won't shine. He's our source of life. John 15, verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is a different analogy than the light, but it illustrates the point that if we stay connected to the vine, all right, we will bear fruit. Our fruit will grow. We'll influence the world. We'll shine. Okay? If we separate from the vine, okay, the branch won't survive. So Jesus is the source of life to that branch. And in the same way, he's the source of power for us to shine as a light. Second, the don't. Okay? So do stay plugged into the power source. Don't keep it to yourself. If we are shining our light in a dark world and we see someone stumbling through the darkness, wouldn't we share our light with them? We wouldn't watch them like, oh, look at that guy, but I have a light. I can see where I'm at, but man, that guy's really struggling. Okay? Imagine if a person had the cure, found the cure for cancer. Okay, the most deadly disease. And this person discovers it. Like, wow, this kills all the cancer cells. But I'm not going to share it with the other medical professionals. I'm going to kind of keep this to myself. Like, I have this secret, this power, right? No, we wouldn't want them to keep it to themselves. We wouldn't expect them to say, well, I can't tell the other doctors because I don't know if they would understand what I'm trying to explain. Or they probably wouldn't even believe me anyway. Or would it really help? Okay. Like if they had the cure for cancer, we would expect them to share. We wouldn't expect them to make all of those excuses. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, all of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them. And here's the main point. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So it's our responsibility, okay, to help others come into the light and help them reconcile their relationship with God. Okay, third is another do. Okay, do stand out and stand up. Like Jesus said, when we light a lamp, we place it on a stand to fill the room with light. Okay, so stand out amongst the people. As Christ followers, we have a higher standard of morality. We live differently than those in the world. There's lots of things that the worldly people have no problem doing that Christians should not do. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, it says, come out from them and be separate. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world. We're supposed to stand out. We're supposed to look different. We're supposed to act different. We're supposed to live differently because of Jesus. And we're following him. If we're doing what he commands us to do, we're going to look different. Okay? So we need to stand up. We need to stand out so that people can see the difference in us and they're going to ask about it. They're going to seek that. They're going to want that. Okay, last one. Don't cover the light in others. Be encouraging to other Christ followers. Don't be the reason their light goes out. Some people act like God has given them the gift of criticism, okay? That gift is not in the Bible, okay? Criticism only leads to discouragement. Speaking discouraging words to someone is like taking this cover and putting it over their light, covering it with a bucket. In Luke 17, verse 1, Jesus tells his disciples, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. He's saying stuff will happen in life that will cause you to stumble. But woe to anyone through whom they come. Ooh. Saying, don't be the cause of the stumbling block. Instead, be the stepping stone. Lots of verses in the Bible encourage us or tell us to be encouragers. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. We are to help each other grow in our faith and be better followers of God. So we need to see the good in others, even if it's really hard to see. Maybe they only have one good thing, okay? But see that, okay, and speak encouragement to that. Worship team, would you come? We want to wrap up the sermon. If you guys would stand with me, okay? A special moment, I guess you could call it, happened as I was praying over this message. Often, I'll come in here during the week. I'm the only one most of the time. Come in here and spend some time in prayer, praying for the church, praying for the service, praying for the sermon. I don't think this is just a TED Talk where I come up and speak and you listen, whatever, blah, blah, blah. Okay? This is like me teaching the Word of God, being anointed by God to speak what you need to hear, what we all need to hear, challenge us to do, right? So it's a great perk of this job to come and spend time in prayer. So if you want to do that, become a pastor. It'd be awesome. I know you could do it. But this week I prayed specifically for what God wanted to speak to us through the meaning of this parable. What does God want from this one? And I felt like the Holy Spirit dropped these words on my heart. That many of you here, many of us have committed to following Jesus. But it's like there's a lid covering us. Just like this illustration. And there's this lid that's on us. And we can't break out of that. And we've committed to following Jesus and we're trying to be the light. We're trying to shine. And we have this great potential of light. We have this great gifting from God. God has equipped you to be the light. And he's given you this opportunity and this power, this potential, this influence. Okay? You may be a child 10, 12 years old, and you're just realizing what this is, that you need to shine your light, but how do I do that? Or you may be 50, 60, and feel like there's more to be had in this relationship with God. There's more to it than what I'm doing, but I'm hitting this cap or hitting this ceiling. Does that make sense? And it's prevented you from doing the things that God has called you to do. Maybe you have in your heart like, and I sometimes feel like I'm supposed to do more, but I'm just hitting this cap, this ceiling, right? This block. Okay? You need that cover lifted off. We can't hide our light. We can't be timid in our faith, right? When we keep that cover over us, we're actually pushing down our potential that God has for us. We're putting a lid on our influence that God has, that he's put us in these situations for such a time as this, like Esther, right? And he's placed us in these moments, but we feel like, I don't know if I can shine my light here. And there's this cap, this bucket over us, right? So I want us to pray and ask God to lift off this cover. That wherever you would go, if you're feeling that way, if you're feeling like, man, I'm shining my light, I'm trying to be a light in this world, but there's something keeping me covered up. This prayer time for the next few moments, I want us to pray and ask God to lift off that cover. So Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you, God. I thank you for this message that you've placed us in this world. You have given us your light to shine. But God, something is covering, something is holding back the potential, something is capped off our influence, Lord. Whatever that is, God, I pray right now that you would lift that off. Or whatever the example, maybe it's an example I gave in this little object lesson. Maybe it's something that was never even spoken today, but put on our hearts, Lord, what is it that's holding us back, holding down our influence, holding down our potential, our giftings from being able to be used? Lord, whether it's something that we've done, Lord, or if it's something from our past, Lord, if it's doubt or just fear, I pray to right now, God, that you would just lift it off of us, God. Help us to push it off. Help us to break through that. Lord, that we would have freedom to shine your light, God. Congregation, I would encourage you to spend, we're going to sing a song as we close this service. But if that's you that the Holy Spirit's speaking to, that you need the light, the uncovered, the cap to come off, I encourage you, come forward. I'd love to pray with you about that. Or if you have any other prayer requests. So worship team, lead us in a song as we close. Feel free to come forward in prayer tonight. If there's anything holding you down, holding back your influence, whatever that is, just continue to press on, press through, pray, seek the Lord. Pray a blessing over you, God, that you would help us to shine our light. Lord, that wherever you bring us to, whatever dark places, or to wherever our influence is that you place us at, Lord, help us to shine your light, God. How fear would go, doubt would go. None of those things would hold us back from living for you and shining your light. So I pray a blessing over your people. Go with us as we go from this place, God. Bless them. Keep them, Lord. We love you, Jesus, and we pray in your name.